If you grew up before I get into my thing, I have a card here that I was supposed to read. It is a thank you card it's from my wife and family, apparently. And I got the crook eye look because I was supposed to read this during the announcements, because she wrote this eloquent and graceful note, and I wanted to read it now. Dear church family, thank you for the flowers, prayers, and kind words during my dad's heart attack and hospital stay. He received a pacemaker last week and is recovering well at home. With much love and appreciation, Vicki Hines and family. That I know that the prayers and the cards and the flowers are very appreciated. All right, now, if you grew up when I did, you memorized this verse, and it didn't sound a lot like this. It sounded a lot like, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divideth the word of truth." That was the King James, and that's how we memorized it back in Bible Bowl and Wednesday night and all that. And it was, you know, study to shew, S-H-E-W, shew thyself approved. And I don't really know what that word means, but I like this translation a lot better, because it's more of a worker kind of verse. You know, the word study is not found in that verse in the original Greek. The word to apply oneself, it's a blue collar kind of word. It's, you know, to do your best, to work hard. And this whole verse has got a very masonry feel to it, because that word who correctly handles the word of truth, there's a word there, and it means, it's a kind of a word that comes from to take a brick and to shave it and to fit it into a place where it belongs in the masonry setting. That's what that's kind of the overtones, the words that Paul is using for Timothy. He's saying, look, there's this job out there that you need to do as a Christian. There's this task at hand. And in this verse, he's dealing with taking Scripture and applying it to our lives. Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the inspired Word of God. Taking the very breath of God and allowing God to breathe over us with these words and to change our life. That's what this verse is talking about specifically. But the thread that runs through it is that it's not going to be easy, and there's some work, and you need to be diligent. He says, man, do your best. Do the very best that you can to be a person who doesn't just take everything at face value, but digs into the Word of God, who digs in to the experience of God, who digs into the creation of God, in order to let all of the available opportunities that God has given us to be affected by Him, give those opportunities to work. And here he's saying, just work hard at it. Don't be satisfied with just kind of a cursory understanding. Well, yeah, God's of the cosmos, and, you know, and He's up there somewhere floating around, and, you know, better be, you know, He knows when you've been sleeping, He knows when you're awake, you know, He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, you know. And the weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed, and if not for the courage of the... You see how we get things kind of mixed up a little bit? He says, man, do your best, dude. Work hard at this, because it's worth it in the end. And so today, as we talk about Labor Day, this weekend that, man, it's the end of the summer, and it celebrates the American worker. And I did a lot of research this week on Labor Day and where it came from and why we celebrate it. And I was going to talk a lot about that. But then as I practiced the sermon, I realized that I was boring myself with it. So I thought I would save you guys. It's fascinating if you like, you know, dry, boring drudgery in a sermon. So look it up. Wikipedia's got it all on there. But Labor Day is, we celebrate the American worker. Celebrate the work of your hands. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is working and the idea, the concept. And there's some quotes that I that I came across, and, you know, work hard. Hard work never killed anyone. And I like the kind of, you know, but why take chances kind of idea. You know, I know that hard work never killed anybody, but then again, maybe it did, and we just didn't hear about that guy because he was dead. But you know, there's a lot of concepts about this hard work. I like Charles Lamb. He said, "I always arrive late at the office, but I make up for it by leaving early." I like that. I'm gonna adopt that. You know, we often miss opportunity, Thomas Edison said, because it's dressed in overalls and looks a lot like work. You know, work is nothing is really work unless you'd rather be doing something else. And I love Mother Teresa's quote about work, that work without love is slavery. And I think a lot of times when we think about work, you know, when we think about, you know, it's not really our favorite word, is it? It's not really one of our favorite things. And although it's kind of a, you know, work is one of those words that kind of gets used and misused. It's a lot like the word love. Love gets used and misused and gets defined and misdefined and it gets, you know, just gets kicked around a lot. And so a lot of times we use these words and we don't really know what they mean, or we don't really put them in their proper context. I know that the concept of love is one that is so emotional, and the concept, the idea of love is something that we think you can just kind of fall in and fall out of, or that just sort of happens. But biblical love, the love of God, the love that He calls us to have, is one that's a choice. It's a decision. It's a mastery of our own will, and it's a commitment to someone or something above and beyond the individual involved. That's how Paul can write in 1 Corinthians that love never fails. Never. If you love someone, then you always love them. Or if you stop loving them, then biblically you never did. I mean, think about that. I mean, that's just one word. And work is one of those that we, you know, that a lot of guys get mixed up in, because we become, you know, our work starts to define us, and then we become whatever it is that we are working, and we become whatever it is that we're working for. And so there's this concept of work without love, this work with obligation, which becomes slavery. So this morning I want to talk about not the work of our hands, not this earthly work that we're a part of, not, you know, not what we get up and go do, and those that don't work shouldn't eat and all that stuff. The fact that we misdefine work so much is that remember when I was preaching that sermon about justice and about doing justice, and like the sermon series on generous justice, and the fact that we're just, you know, we're called to right wrongs and to, I mean, you know how many times the Bible says take care of orphans and widows and those who are hungry, and give and give and give and give and give. I mean, it is throughout Job. It is throughout the prophets. It's in Deuteronomy. It's all over the place. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and all of these things. I mean, it's just flooded in the Bible. You know how many times after that sermon I heard, yeah, but if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's one verse. There's so many verses about giving, 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 giving. Generous, 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 generous. Take care of people who don't have. They don't know, you know, in slavery, in hunger, in this, in this, in this. And then we get one verse where Paul's talking to Christians about Christians that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And we lock onto that one. See, that's what we do with this. We lock onto this. We misdefine things. We miss the point. We miss the point. Read that article I wrote in our bulletin this morning about sharing. You know, what do we share? Are we supposed to share everything? You don't share your toothbrush. You don't, you know. Or is there things we can share, things we can't share? The fact that we have to, I mean, don't read it right now, because I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Hear all these pages turn. Oh, well, you said to read it. Oh, okay. But see, the fact that we've got to define things like, well, I mean, you know, we don't want to enable bad behavior. You know what that means? You know what it means when we say, I don't want to enable bad behavior? It means that we don't understand sharing. It means that I've got stuff I want to keep. That's what that means. I mean, I understand enabling. I get that. But you know, we use that as an excuse not to share.
Well, there's, you know.
No, that may, when we come up with reasons not to do something, all that means is I love stuff. I love me more than I love God. I'm just preaching. Just telling you. So when we start coming, we start misdefining stuff. So this morning, I'm afraid that when it comes to kingdom work, we treat it a whole lot like our earthly work. And I know that there is, I know that we all, you know, those of us who have jobs that most of us somewhat enjoy. But would you rather be doing something else? I mean, on a daily basis, from Monday to Friday, can you think of anything else that you would rather be doing besides what you do for a living? I mean, this is not the survey, so don't raise your hands. I mean, just think about that. Okay. And maybe on your bulletin write, you know, yes or no. And you know what that is answering. Is there anything else you would rather be doing? Okay, if the answer to that is yes, then don't quit your job. But then go home this week and think, okay, do I approach kingdom work the same as I approach earthly work? Because when it comes to kingdom work, when it comes to doing what it is that God's called us to do, when it comes to building His kingdom, when it comes to fulfilling the calling that He has placed on our lives. And remember, a couple of years ago that I preached a sermon on answering the call narratives. And we talked all about, you know, Moses and Gideon and all these people that were called. And we talked about the different callings. And we came to the conclusion, well, at least I came to this conclusion, that every one of us are called in some way to some kind of kingdom work. And it's our, you know, it's what we do is to figure out what that is and to answer that call. And if, when you do that, if you do that and you feel like, man, there's something else I would rather be doing. And it's not because it isn't fun. It's not because it isn't, you know, it isn't easy. I'm not talking about there's things I'd rather be doing because this isn't fun or this isn't easy. There's things I'd rather be doing because this isn't important to me, because there's no purpose in this. And if you think about your kingdom work that way, then there's some work to be done. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean that you've missed it altogether. Doesn't mean that oh man, you're not a child of God. It just means that there's some work to be done. And what Paul would tell Timothy is do good. Do your best to show yourself a workman who's rightly figuring this stuff out, who's applying their intellect, who's applying their emotion, who's trying to get where God wants them to be. He's saying there's some work ahead of you. That maybe if you look at the calling that God has placed on your life, the way that we look at what it is that we have to go and do in order to pay the bills, then there's some work to be done. There's some changes that need to be made. So this morning, one of the things I want to talk about is the key ingredients of kingdom work. You know, if we're going to do this, if we're going to work hard to get in a place where we're going to do this kingdom work, then there's some key ingredients that we need to figure out. And the first one is who? Who's supposed to be working? And then when? When does that work start? And what are we supposed to be doing in the first place? So there's these. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning: the who, the when, and the what of kingdom work, and getting our head on straight in order to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. I found a picture that I think is hilarious, and it really fits my very first point. And I hope y'all can see this, but this is the winner of the Not My Job Award for the Arizona Department of Transportation. I hope you can see that. That's you know, the Department of Transportation is the ones who paints these yellow lines down the middle of the road. And there happened to be on this road a napping or dead possum. And it's in this little area right in there. Now, somebody's got this job to do. For those of you on this side, it's right there. Somebody's got this job to do. And they got to go and they got to paint these stripes. And they come across this possum. And you know what they're thinking? I ain't moving that. I ain't touching that. Or maybe if they're like, you know, I don't want to pick on anyone, but like, you know, my kids and doing jobs is that, oh, I didn't see it. Any Lance, has that ever happened? It's like, you know, I didn't see that. I mean, it baffles my wife how she can put clothes in the laundry, in the wash, and then she can put them in the dryer. And then I don't know how it is at your house, but when you have a load of laundry that goes from the washer to the dryer, then you gather it all up and you walk it into the living room and you put it on the couch. And that's where it goes. And because the TV's in that room and you want to watch TV while you fold clothes, but it just baffles her mind that she can put it in the washer, put it in the dryer, and then put it on the couch, and then four kids and a husband can come in there and sit right next to that pile of laundry and watch TV for hours and never fold a thing. Never fold one thing. And she'll say, why didn't you fold that laundry? And you know what we say? What laundry? Oh, that laundry. Wow. I look at, hey, did you see? I didn't see it. Well, you just put this here. No, I put it there yesterday. You've been sitting on it. The dogs have taken naps in that. Oh, I'm not touching that. It's not my job. So the first question, who's supposed to be working? When we see something kingdom, when we see, you know, when there's something in the road, when there's something on the couch, when there's something to be done, who's supposed to do it? Is there anyone who is more supposed to do something than others? Is there anyone who's not supposed to do anything? Are there certain things that some people can do and others can't? See, I think in a lot of ways we misdefine kingdom work when we try to start putting it into column A and column B and then matching it up with people that well, you can, and oh, well, that needs to be done, but you know, I can't do that because, you know, I'm not this or I'm not, you know. It's one of those things where we just kind of miss the point. And I think there's a lot of dead possums in the road with what yellow stripes painted over them because we are busy defining who can and who can't instead of worrying about getting the work done. One of the things that I wish we would be more careful about is saying who can and who cannot pray in front of other people. Because there's a lot of opportunity. There's a lot of prayers that need to be prayed. There's a lot of intercession that needs to happen. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that there is a lot of times when people need, when the kingdom needs prayer and prayer warriors, and we're content to paint over roadkill instead of just saying, let's pray. I think we need to be careful about saying who can and who cannot talk to God in my presence. Because I think that this is work. Is there a job for everyone? Is every job for everyone? Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13 talks about who it is that determines is there a job for everyone. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians. It's one of Paul's, in my opinion, one of his more extensive letters. And he writes in chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until they all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What Paul is saying to the church is, look, it is He. Who is it? He tells us in verses 9, He who ascended. He who also descended to the earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What he's saying is that someone, our God, more powerful than us, has determined that there are jobs to be done. You see, forever we look at passages like this and say, okay, it was He who prepared some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. We focus on the some and not the jobs. Because see, if I talk about it was some people, not all people, but some people. There's some people that are supposed to do these jobs. You know what the vast majority of people who hear, there's some people that need to do this. You know what they hear? That ain't me. That's somebody else. Because, you know, well, okay. If that's not you, then what is it? Then who are you? Then you're the one that is supposed to be prepared by those people to do the works that God has called them to do, to prepare God's people for works of service. See, all of these people, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, all of those people are called to teach all the rest of the others what it is that they're supposed to be doing. So just because you're not called to be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor teacher, if you're not in that sum, then you're in the other sum. And the other sum is the ones who are doing the works of service. So you know who gets out of the work? Nobody. Here's an example. God has called me to be part of, you know, I qualify for a couple of those, and one of them's an evangelist. One of them is a pastor / teacher, however we want to define that. So part of what I am doing is trying to teach other people about the works of service that God has called them to do. And what happens is that because we define it like we define work that I have to do, but I would rather be doing something else. So often when I teach people something, this is what you need to do. If you don't want to do it, if it's not fun, or if it's not easy, or if you don't see the purpose in it, guess what? Since I don't pay you a salary to do that, you're not obligated, so it doesn't get done. That's how it works. The Bible would say we need to work hard at fixing that. We need to. Now, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just trying to say, look, on this Labor Day, let's figure out how to get this labor done, how to get this work done. Because it's important. Because if we don't do it, guess what? People miss out on the gospel of Jesus. If we don't get prepared for the works of service, guess what? People see, people who are lost and dying see the church and say, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. It says, get prepared for the works of service. If you are serving people, guess what those people want to do? They want to come back. They want to get back with you. If you're providing, if you are working for them, they want to be around you some more. Guess what they don't want to be around? People that are judging them. People that are making them feel bad for the decisions that they've made based on a worldview that may or may not be their own. So we've got to get prepared for these works of service. You know what Paul says over in Philippians chapter 2? He says, look, it is He. He says, for it is God, in verse 13, who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Who is supposed to be working? We all are. Who's supposed to be doing kingdom work? Everybody. If you're not called to a certain role or a certain title, then you're called to be taught how to serve and win and all of those things. And he said, it's God. It's God who's called you to do that. It's God. Now, then he goes and says, so do everything without arguing or complaining. If there's kingdom work, if I call you and say, hey, I we need this done. The elders say, good, you know, goodness, we need this done. And we argue and complain. What does it say about us? So we're not becoming God's children, are we? I don't want to be defined that way. So who's supposed to be working? Can we ever say, that's not my job? I think a lot of times we do, I'm not gifted towards that. I'm not that. you know, Moses tried to say, I'm not a good speaker. God said, look, I'll put words in your mouth. Yeah, but I am not a, you know, I don't know the way. Well, I'll give you directions. I don't have the power. Well, I'll give you these miracles to do. Gideon says, I'm weak. And he says, no, you're a warrior. You're a victorious warrior. See, God says, you know, we try to throw all these excuses. And the problem is that it's all too easy for us to deny the authority of God because our misdefinition of work is an obligation based on a paycheck. So what's the next thing? Here, when does work begin? I like this picture, the time card, the time slot. This, I had one of these on my first job. I worked at Sam's Wholesale Club, and we had this right here with all the, you know, with the time cards on this side, and you walked in, and you, and then you started work. When my time card was over on the left side of the time clock, do you know how much work on behalf of Sam Walton I did? When I'm over here, before I take it and put it over here, when it's resting on this side, you know how much work I did on behalf of Sam's Wholesale Club? Anybody got a guess? About zero. Nothing. Because I wasn't clocked in. I wasn't getting paid. You know, when I was, sometimes I had to push carts. You know, my job was to get all those carts and push them and get them back in so people could fill them back up. And when I arrived in the employee parking lot and I would walk in, you know what I would pass a lot of times on the way in? Carts. Yeah, you know how many of those I would just go ahead and grab and take in with me? None. I wasn't clocked in yet. It was my job. That's all I was going to be doing for 8 hours was pushing carts. And I was not going to start before I clocked in because I wouldn't get paid. Well, problem is that we take that mentality into the kingdom workplace. And so we kind of have this concept of that work begins and work ends. That there's a time when, you know, before I'm on the clock, and there's a time, you know, that I'm on the clock and then I'm back off the clock. And so the problem with kingdom work is that we treat it a whole lot like earthly work, and then there's a time when it's, you know, hey, I'm off, guys. I gave it the office. I believe that God's calling us. He says, you know, if we want to ask, you know, when does the work, when do I clock in, when do I clock out? Turn over to 1 John. Let me hit that button so you got 1 John chapter 2. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we'll have one who speaks on the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's theology right there, but it's also motivational. It's motivational. You know why it's hard to get moving and to work and to serve on people's behalf is because there's a disconnect. They're you know, I'm this person and they're those people. But you know what he just says? That we're all the same. Christ died for my sins and he died for their sins, and the only difference is that I know it. The only difference is I know it. They're no different than me. They're no more or less worthy of the work being done than I am. So they're no different. That's what that's about. It's not a deep hidden thing where, you know, who is and who. It's like we're all in the same boat. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Okay. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys the word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know who we are, and whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And we get that all confused with, don't drink, don't do drugs, don't, you know, date around, don't cheat on your wife. No. Walking as Jesus did is all about love. It's all about clocking in and clocking out. You know, walking like Jesus did Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in light but hates... See, here's the point. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. You know what walking like Jesus walked is all about? It's all about loving your brother. It's all about loving other people. It's all about truly seeing people as God sees them. You know how God sees them? God sees them as worth working for. He sees them as worthy of being loved, as worthy of being served, as worthy of going to the ends of the earth to share with them, to give to them, to minister to them. He sees them worth his very life. And so you ask, well, when do I start work and when do I stop? You start when love is birthed in your heart, and the work's over when there's no more love in you. You start work when you love God and you love other people. That's the command. Remember when the guy said, Jesus, what command do I need to follow? He says, love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love people. Love God. And to love God is to love what He loves, and to love what He loves is to love people. And so when does the work start? When you start loving God. And when does it end? When do you get to clock out? When you stop loving God. Period. That's walking in the light as He is in the light. That's living in the light. And if we don't do that, the Bible, not Shane, the Bible says we're lying to ourselves and to God. If there is any time that we decide, you know what, I've done enough. You know what, I've given enough. You know what, I've served enough. You know what, I've been available enough, and now it's a little bit of me time. When we say that, we're missing it, and we're lying. So fall in love with God. Fall in love with God. He's not the exacting taskmaster kind of God that we make Him out to be. He's not the judge and jury that's waiting to send us to hell. He's not at all. He's the Creator God who created everything for our enjoyment, Ecclesiastes would say. He's the Creator God who saw our depravity and instead of condemning us, gave us His own righteousness. He's an easy God to love. Most people who don't believe in God, when they tell me about the God that they don't believe in, I tell them I don't believe in that God either. Because He's an easy God to love. He's an easy God to believe in because He's the God that we all want to believe in. The problem is that there's so much misinformation. And the problem about the misinformation is that it's coming from the worst possible place, and it's the church. And until we study, do our best to show ourselves as the workmen God's called us to be and that God's enabled us to be, that God died for us to be, it'll just keep on perpetuating itself. And so the last question is, what do I do? What is the work? What is the work? What's the work that He's given me to do? John 6 and 29. One of my favorite passages because it's one of those that just, you know, Jesus is very arbitrary sometimes, and he just kind of dances around things and doesn't, you know, when a guy says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's one of those moments where I'm like, okay, give me the list. Here's the chance to tell us exactly what we need to do. And He doesn't do that. And here's another one of those beautiful point blank opportunities. See, I tell you the truth. You're looking, this is after he feeds 5,000, after he walks on water, and he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him the Father has placed the seal of approval. Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works of God? Now, this is written in this possessive form, and the works of God is it's equally translatable as the work God is doing. It's easily translatable as God's work for, that this is the work that he owns, that he possesses, that he's currently and continually doing. And he says, what do we do? We want to do the works of God, the work God, he says, the work of God is this. This is what he says. What do I do? What do you want me to do? Believe in the one he has sent. He says, believe the work of God, the work that God is doing and the work that he wants us to do is to believe in the one he has sent. What does that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means to realize that the one he has sent is the one who will not only stand in judgment for me, but who will impart righteousness onto me, and who will give me not only an example of how to live, but a self-worth that empowers me to do far more than I would ever be able to do on my own. You know what believing in the one he has sent is? Relaxing in the life that I have and realizing that I don't have to secure my spiritual future, that Jesus has done that I don't have to set myself up as above anyone or over anyone. I don't have to fear anything because Jesus has come and he has lived the perfect life. He has taken all of my sin and he has absorbed them on the cross. He has taken all of that and gone through hell in my place. And if I just believe in that, I am free to do everything that he's called me to do. Because I don't have to do the important job. I don't have to do I don't have to judge anybody. I don't have to position myself in a place of being over it. I don't have to be superior to anyone. I don't have to be that church person. That person that's got to be a certain. I can just be who God's called me to be because Jesus has freed me and I believe it. I don't have to hoard anymore because Jesus has freed me and I believe it. I don't have to base my self-worth on how much I can amass here on earth. I'm free to give and to share because Jesus has freed me from all of the earthly restraints and constraints of this life and this frailty. And I'm free. You want to do the works God called you to do? Believe. Just believe in Jesus. Believe that he paid the debt. Believe that he is calling us to God. Believe that he is paving the way to a relationship, not a slavery, but a relationship with God where we can lift our eyes to him. And as the Bible says, we don't have to be slaves to him, but we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy, look what I did. Look what I'm doing. Look, what do you want me to do? We're freed. Believe in Jesus. When we do that, well, the work just comes natural. The work comes easy. There's no more definition of terms. There's no more, not my job. There's no more who can and who can't. There's just all of this celebration together as we believe in the one he has sent. And we take all of the restraints. We just let them go. And if you see a dead possum in the road, you move it before you paint the yellow lines. You know why? You know why you do those jobs? Because you can. Because you can. The Bible says that, and I'll end on this. I know I've gone long and I apologize, but let me end on this. In Psalms, it says that one day in his presence, the blind will see, the hungry will feast at his table, and the lame will dance. And you know why they will do those things? Do you know why one day the blind will say, I can see? And you know why one day the hungry will sit at his table and feast until they can't feast anymore? And you know why one day those who are lame, those who are disabled here, you know why they will leap and dance? Not because they have to, but because they can. Because they can. What do you need to work for? What are you working towards? Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you ready to believe in the one He has sent as together we stand and as we sing?